Well, hello and good morning and welcome to each and every one of you here today. Everyone who's represented in this audience this morning is very important. You're important to me, you're important to God. And the things that we're doing this morning are vitally important to our souls, and God is pleased for us when we assemble together in His name on the first day of the week, especially on that special day, and do the things that we're doing today, the things we're partaking in, the Lord's Supper, singing these wonderful songs. And now we're going to encourage you to pick up your Bible and open it. A Bible is a wonderful thing, but it's not a whole lot of use to us until we open it. So grab that thing and turn to Ephesians chapter 4. We're going to read verses 11 and 12 in just a moment. That's page 198 of your pew Bible in the New Testament section. Ephesians chapter 4, as you're turning there, I just want to say a few things by way of introduction to the lesson this morning. And I want to say we're going to be talking about an extremely important subject this morning. And it's important for several reasons. There's a lot of confusion, I don't know if you've noticed this, in the religious world, in the denominational world about the topic, about a lot of topics. But the one we're going to be talking about this morning is one of those topics. And the next couple of weeks, I'm really hoping to address some of these issues that can be confusing, and that the religious world at large has caused confusion, and hopefully we'll lift the veil of some of that confusion over the next couple of weeks. But I just want to say, and we talked about this morning in class, is that God is not the author of any confusion, religious confusion or otherwise, and He wants us to understand His Word. He wants us to understand His will on any subject. The terms and the concepts that we'll be considering this morning are discussed at length in God's Word. And they're given by God Himself. And look, every word that we find in our Bible, God has put them here for a reason. If we want to be people of the book, we're going to be taking the Bible seriously. And we got to take the words in the Bible seriously and the terms that God has placed there. We need to try to take these concepts and get a good handle on them, get a good grasp on them, so we can be everything that God wants us to be. The church can function the way God wants it to function. And that's exactly what we're reading about here in Ephesians chapter 4. In verses 11 and 12, all the things, all the people, all the positions that God has given us in the church to help us grow, become mature, and be pleasing to God. And He said there in verse 11, and He gave some as apostles, and some as prophets, and some as evangelists, and some as pastors and teachers for the equipping of the saints and for the work of the service to the building up of the body of Christ. And we see how important these positions are if the body of Christ is going to grow the way He wants to. And one of the questions that I've been asked several times since I've been preaching the gospel, and specifically here at Prairie Village over the last year plus, is that whether or not I'm the pastor, if I am the pastor or a pastor. And a pastor is the common term that most people in denominations use to refer to the preacher. When someone asks me if I am the pastor, right away that tells me that that's a denominational view that they're taking of that word and that term, and not a biblical view. And what I want to do for us today is to open the Bible and tell us what it is that God has to tell us about what a pastor is, who should be a pastor, what a pastor does. I want to give the biblical view, not the denominational view of that, not the world's understanding of that. So that's what I'm going to endeavor to do this morning with this lesson. The word that is rendered pastor there in Ephesians chapter 4 in verse 11 is the Greek word poimen. That's P-O-I-M-E-N. And it's found 20 times or so in the New Testament. And it's translated in just about every other place, shepherd, or shepherds if it's plural. The majority of the places in Scripture, that's how it's read, as shepherd. And it refers to literal shepherds, like those shepherds who were in the field tending their flocks at Bethlehem when the angel came and heralded the arrival of the Christ who was to be born, and He was going to be in that manger and swaddling clothing in that barn at a certain place in Bethlehem. And it's also refers to shepherds in a figurative sense. And specifically to Jesus a lot in the New Testament, that term shepherd is applied to Him. He's called the great shepherd of the sheep in Hebrews chapter 13 and verse 10. And you know he's called the Good Shepherd, right? In John chapter 10, he refers to himself as the Good Shepherd. And the one I love, in 1 Peter 2:25, he's referred to as the Shepherd and the Guardian of our souls. Isn't that awesome to think about? Jesus is the one who guards and protects our souls. He's our shepherd. We're His sheep. But the only time that our English word pastor is used in the New Testament is in the passage that we just opened with. And I find that to be very interesting. As commonly as that word is used and is thrown around in the religious world today, you'd think that you could open the Bible and find the word pastor written about every other page of the Bible there. It's used so much. But it's not. And I don't know why in all the other places the translators chose to render it shepherd or shepherds, and then in Ephesians 4, pastor. I think it's because it has more of a religious, professional sound to it. Maybe something more of that nature for an officer of the church. But be that as it may, we read there in Ephesians chapter 4, in verse 11, that these pastors, they're grouped with apostles and prophets and evangelists and teachers, and these are all very important positions in the church. So pastors must be very important as well. So let's try to figure out what a pastor is. We need to do that so we can do our best to make sure that we're using that term in the right way and that office in the right way so we can be pleasing to God. Turn your Bible, if you will, to Acts, the 20th chapter. And as you're turning there to Acts chapter 20, just say a few remarks about what's going on here. The Apostle Paul is on his farewell tour, as it is. He's on his third preaching trip, what we call missionary trips, the missionary journey. It's a typical term to refer to that. He's got another one when he goes to Rome, but he's incarcerated at that time. It's a little bit different in nature. But in this third journey, he's visiting brethren at congregations all over the place that he had started on his first and second trips, preaching trips. And at some point, I think Paul understands that this is going to be his last merry-go-round, as it were. And we're going to discover that as we read these words in Acts chapter 20. And at this particular time, on this third journey, he actually went to Ephesus. Now, at the end of his second journey, he briefly stopped at Ephesus. And he couldn't stay. He had to get back to Jerusalem. But he told him he was going to come back. He had every intention to come back, and he did go back. And this time he stayed for 3 years in the city of Ephesus. And he worked with that church there and that community there and the leaders of that church there. And then when he left there, he went to Macedonia, revisited Macedonia, Philippi, Thessalonica, Berea. And then he stayed there for a while. And then he went to Greece for 3 months. That's where Athens and Corinth is. And then back to Philippi, and then he sailed to Troas. And that passage that Charlie read this morning from Acts chapter 20, it talks about how he met together with the brethren there, and they took the Lord's Supper, and he preached to the brethren there until midnight. And remember that guy fell out of the window? And he was killed. His name was Eutychus, and Paul fell on him, and he got back up, and he was alive. And then he sailed to a place called Miletus. And that's where we find Paul in Acts chapter 20. We're going to read verses 17 through 31 with an emphasis on verse 17 and 28. This place, Miletus, is 40 miles south of Ephesus on the west coast of Asia Minor. And we read there, starting in verse 17, "From Miletus he sent to Ephesus and called to him the elders of the church. And when they had come to him, he said to them, 'You yourselves know from the first day that I set foot in Asia how I was with you the whole time, serving the Lord with all humility and with tears and with trials which came upon me through the plots of the Jews. How I did not shrink from declaring to you anything that was profitable and teaching you publicly from house to house, solemnly testifying to both Jews and Greeks of repentance toward God and faith in our Lord Jesus Christ. And now, behold, bound in the Spirit, I am on my way to Jerusalem, not knowing what will happen to me there, except that the Holy Spirit solemnly testifies to me in every city, saying that bonds and afflictions await me. But I do not consider my life of any account as dear to myself, so that I may finish my course in the ministry which I received from the Lord Jesus to testify solemnly of the gospel of the grace of God. Now behold, I know that all of you among whom I went about preaching the kingdom will no longer see my face. See, he knows this is his last time around, these brethren. And this is very important, the things he's getting ready to say to these men that he's called from Ephesus. He says, therefore I testify you to this day. I testify to you this day that I am innocent of the blood of all men, for I did not shrink from declaring to you the whole purpose of God. Be on your guard, or be on guard for yourselves and for all the flock among which the Holy Spirit has made you overseers, to shepherd the church of God which he purchased with his own blood. And I know that after my departure, savage wolves will come in among you, not sparing the flocks, and from among yourselves men will arise, speaking perverse things, to draw away the disciples after them. Therefore, be on the alert, remembering that night and day for a period of 3 years, I did not cease to admonish each one with tears. In Miletus, Paul called for the Ephesian elders, the elders at the city of Ephesus, and he had these important things to say to them. Who were these guys? Who were the elders? The Greek word there that's rendered elders is the word presbyteros. And that literally means an old man or an older man. So who were these folks? Was this just an assembly of old guys meeting with Paul? Was it just like an AARP convention that Paul had called together there? No, there's much more implied to it than that. They were older folks, but there's more implied to this office and the term elder than that. It says in verse 28, Paul told the Ephesian elders to guard the flock that the Holy Spirit had made them overseers of. That term overseer is the Greek word episkopos. And that's where we get the term bishop for. A lot of times in the Bible, that's rendered bishop instead of overseer, that word episkopos. And he said to shepherd the church which Jesus purchased with his own blood. And that word shepherd is that word that we talked about to start with, poimano. That's the plural of poimen. Poimeno means to shepherd, to feed, to tend a flock. And so the Ephesian elders were bishops, and they were pastors of the church at Ephesus. And this is a very important office, this office of elder. It was their duty and responsibility to manage, that's another synonym for overseer, a manager, to manage the church there, and to shepherd or to pastor, to feed, to protect the flock of God that was located there in the city of Ephesus. It was their responsibility to guard and protect the church against sin and error and false teachers. He talked about savage wolves that were going to come in among them, not sparing the flock, going to drag some of them away. He was really intense about bringing their focus and attention to the danger that was going to arise after Paul was gone, because he wasn't coming back anymore. And he really charged these elders, these older, more experienced men, with these duties. And he challenged them to not be derelict in their duties. So then a pastor or a shepherd is another name that God uses to describe an elder or a bishop. What the New Testament reveals here in this passage and in another place we're going to look at shortly is not three separate offices with pastors, elders, and bishops, but three terms describing the same work, the same office, the same spiritual leaders and the work that God has assigned them to do. Now look, I've heard many churches on television and in other places refer to some of the officers in their church, some of the men, the positions they hold, as bishops, elders, and pastors, as if they are distinct positions from one another. And look, that's just not good Bible. That's not a good understanding of biblical concepts. That's not looking at Bible things in Bible's way, at God things in God's way. And look, if we, the words and the concepts are important. Wouldn't you agree with that? Don't you think God put the words and the concepts in the Bible there for a purpose? If we don't get the words and the concepts right, what are the odds that we are going to get people fulfilling those positions and those duties? What are the chances we're going to get that right? What are the chances we're going to get the people going about doing fulfilling his responsibilities right? The chances are very slim for that. If you don't get the words right and the concepts right, then you're not going to have the right officers there and the people in place to lead the church. And I'll just say that, it, as I said before, it's not just in Acts chapter 20 that we read about these three separate terms to define one office. Now, that would be enough. If that were the only place we read it, it would be enough, but it's not. Another place we read it is in 1 Peter chapter 5, verses 1 through 2. Or verses 1 and 2. 1 Peter chapter 5, verses 1 and 2. Peter wrote, "Therefore I exhort the elders among you, as your fellow elder and witness of the suffering of Christ, and a partaker also of the glory that is to be revealed, shepherd the flock of God among you, exercising oversight thereof, not under compulsion, but voluntarily, according to the will of God." So, once again, verse 1, elders, presbyteros. Verse 2, shepherd the flock, poimeno, and have oversight thereof, episkopos. You see three different terms to define the same office. And look, this is not a foreign concept to us. We understand this in other realms. Does anybody know other terms that we use to refer to the president? You do, don't you? What else do we call the president? He's the chief diplomat, the thing we call him. What else do we call him? The commander-in-chief and the president. And we understand that those are three distinct terms defining the same office. We call him the chief diplomat because he is really the head of foreign affairs for our nation. He's the president because he presides over our government. And he's the commander-in-chief because in certain situations, he is the chief of the armed forces and he's going to call the shots there. We understand that. And we know how important that is to understand it, but look, I'm telling you, it's more important still to understand that in the spiritual realm, specifically when it refers to elders, pastors, and bishops. Because in many ways, the position of elder or pastor or bishop is more important than the position of president. Now, after you get done gasping and catch your breath and pick your jaw back up off the ground, let me explain why I say that. In some respects, in many respects, an elder's job is more important than the president, because listen to what is said of them in Hebrews chapter 13, verse 17. Hebrews 13, 17 says, "Obey the leaders and submit to them, for they keep watch over your souls as those who will give an account. Let them do so with joy and not with grief, for this would be unprofitable for you." The president of the United States is a very important position, but I'm going to tell you, that guy doesn't watch over my soul. He doesn't. I'm glad we have that position, and he serves an important function for not just this country, but the world. But elders of a congregation, of Christ's church, of Christ's body, watch over the souls of the sheep there, the people there. It doesn't get any more important than that. So it's a very important office here. We need to get a grasp on it and a handle on it of who these men are and what they should be doing and who should be fulfilling these positions. Elder, bishop, pastor. Now, further indication in the denominational world of the confusion that exists and the misunderstanding surrounding this office and this term is revealed by the people you will see filling these positions. Some churches have elders who are very young people, young men, sometimes boys, sometimes teenagers. You think about that. A young elder. Does that make any sense at all to you? Those are contradictions in terms. That's what we refer to as an oxymoron, right? You ever heard that term oxymoron used? Combining two contradictory terms like jumbo shrimp or unbiased opinion, as if that were possible, to have an unbiased opinion, or old news. Does old news make any sense? Is it old or is it new? Or what about this one, same difference? I never did get what that meant, same difference. But young elder is just right along that same line, isn't it? Look, I don't mean to poke fun at this idea of young elders, but it's just hard not to. If the word elder doesn't imply that the person is to be older, then the word really has no meaning at all. So you, when you see a very young person filling the position of elder, you got to think that they don't understand what that term means. And in some churches, you'll see women serving in the role of pastor. Their understanding of what that term means. And in some churches, you'll see bishops who are forbidden from having children and having families, and once again, according to their understanding of what that term bishop means. Now, let me ask you, does the Bible just leave it up to people just to decide to use those words and those terms any way they want to? To decide who should fill those positions? Is it just a matter of personal judgment on that? Our own determination? Or does God specifically and clearly tell us who should be elders or pastors or bishops and what they should be doing and the qualifications for these people? I'll just tell you, so there'd be no mystery, yes, the Bible tells us clearly those things. And once again, keep in mind, bishop, pastor, elder, terms defining the same office. So open your Bible to Titus, the first chapter, and we're going to read verses 5 and 6. And in that passage, actually verses 5 through 8 or 5 through 9, it actually gives us the qualifications of an elder, the qualifications a person needs to meet in order to be able to fill that position, to sit in that office. Another place we could turn is in 1 Timothy chapter 3, the first 8 verses there that also give the qualifications of an elder, a pastor, or a bishop. But Titus chapter 1, verses 5 and 6 says, "For this reason," Paul writing to the evangelist, the preacher, Titus, "I left you in Crete, that you would set in order what remains and appoint elders in every city as I directed you. If a man is above reproach, the husband of one wife, and having children who believe, and not accused of dissipation or rebellion." And it goes on to give the other qualifications, but I want to focus on those first couple of qualifications there. First of all, if any man is above reproach, that tells us right away to be qualified to be an elder, you got to be a man. And it says he has to be the husband of one wife. That implies directly that he has to be a married man, not just a man, but a married man. And he has to have children who believe. That means he has to be a father. So look, right off the bat, you can eliminate certain categories of people from being an elder. There are going to be no single elders or pastors. There are going to be no childless elders or pastors. There are going to be no female elders or pastors, not according to God's determination of who should be filling this position. So, the original question that I've brought up to you that is asked to me a lot is if I am the pastor. And I will say, no, I'm not the pastor because I'm not the husband of one wife yet. Lord willing, and if Teresa doesn't come to her senses, I'm going to be the husband of one wife. I'm really looking forward to that. And I'm also not the pastor because I'm not the father of faithful children. I don't have any children. And, you know, a lot of people really strain over that one minor detail. They'll look at it as a minor detail and say, so I know so many people who are just perfect for that position just because they don't have children. Should they not step in and perform that function? And I'll answer by saying, no, they shouldn't. If you don't have children, you're disqualified. That's God's rule. He's the one who made the qualifications for elders. You have to be the father of children, believing children, it says. And then also, I'll just say this as well. Fatherhood is a training ground for pastors or elders or bishops. And it says that in 1 Timothy chapter 3 and verse 5, the other place where we could go that gives the qualifications of them. It says, "But if any man does not know how to manage his own household, how will he take care of the church of God?" So it's a training ground. There's a good reason why God wants the father of faithful children, of believing children, to fill that role. And I'm also not a pastor, also known as the elder, because look, I'm just not old enough to fill that position. I'm way too young for a position like that. Come on, are you serious? All right, that's probably the one qualification I do meet out of all of them. But anyway, as you can see that I'm not the pastor. I'm not an elder. I'm not a bishop. Well, if I'm not those things, who am I? What am I? Well, it's according to which person you ask, what kind of answer you're going to get to that question. Just what am I or who am I? But if you're asking me, I'll say I'm an evangelist. Three times in the New Testament that word evangelist is used. Once it's in reference to a man named Philip in Acts chapter 21 and verse 8. He's called Philip the evangelist. And he was a preacher of God's word. And Timothy was exhorted by Paul in 2 Timothy chapter 4 and verse 5 to do the work of an evangelist. That word evangelist literally means a messenger of good. And that's the term describes one who preaches the good news, who proclaims the good news. And I'll say right along with that, I'm a preacher. The work of an evangelist is to preach that good news, to preach that word. Good news means, gospel means good news. 2 Timothy chapter 4, verses 1 through 5 tells us the work of a preacher. 2 Timothy chapter 4, verses 1 through 5, Paul wrote to Timothy, the Apostle Paul wrote, I solemnly charge you in the presence of God and Christ Jesus, who is to judge the living and the dead, and by His appearing in His kingdom, preach the word. Be ready in season and out of season. Reprove, rebuke, exhort with great patience and instruction. For the time will come when they will not endure sound doctrine, but wanting to have their ears tickled, they will accumulate for themselves teachers in accordance with their own desires, and will turn away their ears from the truth and will turn aside to myths. But you, be sober in all things, endure hardship, do the work of an evangelist, fulfill your ministry. So I'm a preacher. This word means a herald, a messenger, a proclaimer. Preacher is the one who proclaims. Evangelist is what is being proclaimed, the good news. So my appointment and my job is to preach the truth. To read the Bible, to give attention to public reading of the Bible, to teach others, to be able to teach others, to teach against false teaching, to reprove and rebuke sinfulness, to exhort people to righteousness, to teach by example as well. And I, as the sign indicates out in front of the building, I am also a minister. You see there back in 2 Timothy chapter 4 and verse 5, it says, do the work of an evangelist, fulfilling your ministry. I'm also considered a minister, even though that's not one of my favorite terms to refer to myself. I sign my name as minister of the Church of Christ after I perform a wedding ceremony and I'm signing that marriage license. And once again, it's more of an official, it has more of a religious sound to it. It's widely recognized in the religious world and by governments and by the people at large. But this word minister is a more general term. And it's not limited to preachers and evangelists. A minister is the Greek word diakonos. And that means a servant. And it's the same word that's rendered deacon in other places, which is a specific office that I'm not qualified to fill. Once again, I'm not married, a husband of one wife, and I don't have children. So I'm not a deacon, but I am a minister. And look, everybody who is working in the Lord's church is a minister in one sense or another. We're all servants, right? That's what we're put here to do, to serve God and to serve other people. So yes, I am an evangelist who preaches the good news. I am a preacher who proclaims the Word of God. I am a minister. I am the minister in a specific sense, in a special sense, to the Prairie Village Church of Christ and to all people, but I'm not the pastor. You know, just phrasing the term that way, the pastor, if someone asks you who the pastor is or your pastor is, once again, that just indicates a misunderstanding, a lack of knowledge about that term and that office. You'll never read in the New Testament about the pastor or your pastor. Anytime somebody refers to me as Pastor Louie or Pastor Taylor, I just know right away they're looking at that from a denominational standpoint. Because every time you read about anyone fulfilling that position, functioning, those men functioning in a congregation, it's always more than one. It's always a plurality of elders. Who did Paul call for in Miletus from Ephesus? He called for the elders. More than one. It was always a plurality. And also, in Acts chapter 14 and verse 23, Paul and his companions, on their first missionary trip, their first preaching journey, appointed elders in every city. So, if you have just one elder or one pastor or one bishop in your congregation, you're not doing it the way that the Bible proclaims that you should. Even Peter said, in 1 Peter chapter 5 and verse 1, "Therefore I exhort the elders among you as your fellow elder." He was an elder, not the elder or the pastor. So I'm not the pastor. I am a preacher. I'm an evangelist. I'm a minister. But enough about me. I want to know something about you. Who are you? What are you? You can go ahead and pick up your songbooks. We're going to sing number 198 just a moment a song of encouragement for you to obey the gospel. Everything that God has written in His Word is important for us to study and learn and wrap our minds around and put into practice. And that is true when it comes to titles and positions like elder and deacon and preacher. And that's especially true when it comes to who God wants you to be, who God wants you to belong to, who God wants you to follow. Are you a Christian? Are you a disciple of Christ? Have you given your life to the pursuit of spiritual, heavenly things, seeking first the kingdom of God? Because that's the most important decision that you will ever make in your life. Are you a child of God? Look, all of these things. A Christian, a disciple of Christ, a child of God. It's all referring to the same status, right? Just like pastor, bishop, elder. It's all. I'm asking you, are you saved? Have you taken the steps you need to take to be saved this morning? If you haven't, you need to make that right this very morning before you leave this building. This may be your last opportunity to do that. So you need to be saved from your sins so that you can be heaven bound. And you can serve in the church. And if you're a man, maybe one day you can aspire to be an elder. If you're a girl or a woman, maybe one day you can aspire to be an elder's wife. But more important than all that, so that when this life's over, you'll go to heaven. We stand ready this morning to help you make the most important decision in your life and actually execute that decision to baptize you into Christ this very morning for the remission of your sins so that you can go to heaven when this life's over. It's the most important thing, the most important decision you can ever make in your life. You talk about how, in a lot of respects, the elders are more important than the president. No matter what you do in this life, no matter what you aspire to do, no matter what you achieve, no matter how high you rise in position and in status in society, in career, in education, it's nothing compared to the decision to give your life to Christ and serve Him faithfully until you dwell with Him for eternity in heaven. The only way you're going to do it is to be baptized into Him, dedicate your life to Him, and start walking that road. And please, we encourage you to do it this very morning. Don't waste another hour of your life being outside of Christ. If we can help you do that this morning, if you come up here and let me know, we'll talk about it, and we'll baptize you into Christ this very morning. Would you come, and won't you let your wishes be known while we're standing and singing?